did it. Okay, so it's always kind of fun for us to think about and decide what is our theme for the teaching going to be. It's helpful as I'm working on preparing lessons if we have a theme to kind of direct, because when it's open-ended, it can be difficult to say, well, what do we want to talk about? So does anyone remember what was our theme for last year?
Contentment.
Good job. So, not to put people on the spot, but I would love to hear from you guys anything that you remember, or something that's kind of stood out, or something that, something you remember from our learning about contentment. I'm going to feel really bad if no one learned anything. No, just kidding. Just kidding. I know I'm putting you on the spot, but does anything kind of pop into your head, things that we learned last year about contentment?
What's it about last year?
Contentment. Living with contentment.
I was a person.
Yeah.
It doesn't depend on our circumstances.
Doesn't depend on our circumstances. Did she just steal your answer,
yeah.
Morgan?
Yeah. Yeah, mine too.
Yeah. Yeah. So if it doesn't depend on our circumstances, what does our contentment depend on?
Christ.
On Christ. Jesus, the Sunday school answer that's pretty much always right. Yeah, we talked about how contentment is the state of being satisfied and at peace with your situation, submitting to and rejoicing in God's wisdom and sovereignty in every circumstance. We talked about how as we grow in sanctification, we grow in our contentment because we know more about who God is and we are more mature and trusting in him. We talked about what it looks like to be content, how we're confident in God's providence and provision, and we entrust all our needs and concerns to him. We understand that God's grace is sufficient, even through the greatest trials of life. And so we are not dependent on our circumstances. We are overflowing with thankfulness, and we are not characterized by grumbling or complaining. Mm-hmm. We're recognizing that all things that we have are under his sovereign control, and that they are good gifts from a good God. And a content person finds their sufficiency and strength in Christ alone, knowing that in him we lack nothing. So that's where we were last year. And then over the summer we had Refresh, and I know many of you were there. And our theme for Refresh, does anyone remember what the theme of Refresh was? Something about the word?
Wisdom.
Walking in wisdom, yes. So officially, because of course we talked about the wording, women walking wisely for such a time as this. So, anyone remember anything? Have anything they learned from Refresh? Anything that stands out?
God in your heart. Okay.
Yeah. Yeah. Anything else? I usually don't put people on the spot like this.
This is why we have notebooks.
So I know, right? I was reading over all of it, so it's very fresh in my mind. I'm surprised at you people. Yeah, we learned about wisdom and how do we grow in wisdom. So I'm going to give you a little mini refresher, because this is where my head was at, obviously, through the summer working on teaching. And so as a lot of times we like to kind of take what have we learned, what have we been focusing on for Refresh, and see how that can continue on into the things we cover for Women's Fellowship Night. So some of the things that we learned through Refresh is that we are given wisdom in the form of the mind of Christ at the moment of salvation, but we're not as wise as we could be. So we're also commanded to acquire and to pursue wisdom. We learn that wisdom gives us the ability to discern and conform to God's will, and that godly wisdom always leads to righteous living. We learn that we're dependent on the Holy Spirit to acquire and properly apply wisdom, but that God has promised to give us wisdom if we ask in faith. Growing in wisdom, like contentment, accompanies sanctification, our growth as believers. As we're progressively changed from the inside out, we're transformed in mind and heart, thoughts and emotions, and we grow in our desire to live in obedience to God's word, growing into the image of Christ. We learn that an important part of wisdom is guarding our hearts, guarding against sin, idolatry, and worldliness, making no provision for the flesh, and striving to be faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. We learn that in order to grow in wisdom, we need to pursue wisdom with all that we are, choosing the path of wisdom every day and making every effort to keep to the path of wisdom by focusing our hearts and keeping watch over our words and our actions. Biblical wisdom is our means to attaining God's righteous purposes in our lives, knowing him, growing in Christ's likeness, pleasing and glorifying him, all as we enjoy abundant life with him here and now, and eternity with him in heaven one day. So wisdom is all about applying God's truth as we walk with him. It should impact every area of our lives, setting our priorities, directing our goals, informing our decision making. But how do we do that? How do we follow the guidance of God? How do we know his will for our lives? How do we follow him in the day-to-day situations of life so that we can be pleasing to him in all things and honor him with our lives? These are the questions that I want us to consider throughout our teaching times at Women's Fellowship Night this year. Along those lines, I'm actually going to be using this book. My husband got this when he went to Shepherd's Conference a few years ago, so if your husbands go, you probably have this at your on your shelf somewhere. It is called Guidance and the Voice of God, and it's by Philip D. Jensen and Tony Payne in a series called Guidebooks for Life. Here's what it says on the back of the book. How do I know what God wants me to do? How can I make decisions which are in line with his will? If God speaks to me, will I recognize his voice? Now, if you're like me, you're saying, what do you mean if God speaks to you? So don't worry. These are important. It goes on to say, these are important questions and many Christians grapple with them. Guidance in the Voice of God charts a way through these often confusing issues and shows how for those of us who have ears to hear, God is still speaking loud and clear through his son. So we know that the answer to those questions of how do I know what God wants me to do? How can I make decisions in line with his will? How do I know the voice of God? We know that the answer to all those questions is found in Christ through his word, which is his revealed will to us. It's God's communication to his children. As we follow him, we should be growing in wisdom, which means growing in the skill of godly living, applying the truth of his word to our lives. And yet we still so often struggle to know what God's will is for us moment by moment. What is it we're supposed to do in the situations we face day by day? People, both Christians and even kind of religious unbelievers, have long been fascinated with this idea of finding God's will for our lives. There's books about it. There's things you got to do to find what is God's will. We want clear direction and guidance. We want to know for sure what to do with the countless decisions we face day by day. And we face decisions at every point in our lives. Decision-making is one of the constant burdens of our existence. Everything we do involves a decision. Think about your decision to come here tonight. Do you remember when you decided to come? In one way or another, we all decided to come, but the process we used to make the decision was probably unique to each one of us. For some, it was a decision made long ago, actually, a decision to attend the events held by our church, so you came. For others, it was simple as, I'm teaching, so I have to be there. I would have come anyway, but for others, there were arrangements that had to be made in order for you to be free to come. For many, the decision involved making sacrifices of some kind or another, and for some, there was probably the hurdle of having to face an unknown social situation and wondering if you're up for it. I hope at some point in your decision-making process, you thought that being here tonight is what God wanted you to do this evening, and we're certainly blessed to have you. Glad that you made that decision. Choosing and deciding is unavoidable, and so are the consequences or the ramifications that come along with them. Some of the consequences are predictable and can be factored into making the decision, but others are unexpected. This makes decision-making challenging because whatever we choose comes along with a set of consequences, and there's no way to know the scope or effect of those things ahead of time. Choosing is hard for so many reasons, and as humans, we're actually very ill-equipped to make good decisions. We are not all-knowing, and we don't ever have all the information. We don't even know all the factors that we should consider in order to make the best decision. We can't control the outcomes that flow from our decisions, and we can't even put all of our decisions into effect. When facing decisions, we can't even correctly evaluate which of them are the most important ones. We can put all our attention on a choice that feels so important while simultaneously ignoring issues that truly matter. I would like to share a really weird example from my life that it's so bizarre, I still can't believe it was actually me. But this was before God saved me, and he actually used this weird thing that I went through to save me. When Alice was born, so this was like almost 14 years ago, I decided under the wise counsel of the internet that the best thing for me to do as a mother of two toddlers and a brand new baby was to take on cloth diapers as like a good way to manage my resources. So, you know, you get online and you start to look at what are the options, what do I buy, having very limited funds at this point as well. And I became completely obsessed. I had no way to evaluate what was good, what was bad. Every article you read, this was back when the mommy blogs were a huge deal, and I was scouring them and reading about, oh, this person liked this, but that person hated that and liked this. But these ones seem really expensive, and there's 5 trillion options. And I got completely overwhelmed to the point where I couldn't decide anything in my whole life. Like, it was terrible. It really pushed me kind of over some sort of weird edge. And so, as you can imagine, having 2 toddler boys and a brand new baby, that was not where my attention should have been. There were many far more important things. But as God would have it, that paralysis kind of opened me up to realizing I needed help. And so it wasn't long later before God saved me. But we never know which of our decisions will turn out to be vital or even significant. Sometimes the most trivial decision can have the most profound consequences, kind of like my cloth diapering scenario. As fallen, sinful people, we are so limited in our understanding and perspective, so choosing is hard. Sometimes it can feel impossible. The book that have been using as my resource says, we blunder through life without all the information that we need to make decisions. We do our best to make good decisions, but are sometimes unable to, and are forced to suffer the consequences and to inflict them on our loved ones. The stakes can feel incredibly high, and sometimes, like me, we can reach a point of paralysis of indecision, where we become so overwhelmed that we can't seem to do anything. Thanks be to God that we do not have to be in that position. We know as believers that God should be able to help us in our decision making, but many of us struggle to know how that's supposed to happen. And for some people, probably me at that time, trying to bring God into the picture actually makes it more complicated somehow. And here's another quote from our book. These people, they sense that God has, and this can be us from time to time, they sense that God has a plan for them and that he wants them to discover that plan and to put it into effect. This only makes choosing harder. They not only need to weigh up all of the earthly factors, but they also have to try to discern God's will on top of it. For most, this leads to uncertainty and anxiety. For some, it leads to bitterness and regret as they live their lives in the belief that they have missed God's will and must be content with his second best. We have so many questions when it comes to what's the plan for my life. We want to know what is God's plan for us and how do we find it. How does he communicate to us? How do we hear his voice? Is God concerned about all the decisions we face, even the trivial ones like what car to buy and what color to paint the kitchen? Or is he, or what cloth diapers to buy? or not to buy them? Or is he only interested in the big ones like who to marry, how to raise your children, what church to go to? And what if we step outside God's will for our lives? Is that a thing? What happens then? The authors of this little book have some good news for us from God's word. God does promise to guide us, and his promise should reassure us and remove that anxiety and paralysis that can come with decision making. God does have a plan, and we have a part to play in it, and this is clear and discernible. When we understand these things, we can face decision making under God's guidance with joy and confidence. This is the goal of what we'll be looking at throughout this year. Understand God's will for our lives, learn how he guides us in it, and what are we to do in response. Now, before we get into the content, I have to tell you something. I'm not going to be telling you anything new or earth-shattering. This is not some new secret technique that I or the authors of this book have come up with. That's good news, right? What we'll be learning this year is how God's word and growing in sanctification through prayer, God's word, and obedience are used by God to guide us day by day and moment by moment. As we grow in the fear of the Lord and grow in wisdom, we'll grow in our discernment, our ability to hear and follow the voice of God in his precious word. So with that, by way of introduction, we're going to start by looking at what the Bible says about God as our guiding God. Throughout scripture, particularly in the Old Testament, God reveals himself as a God who guides, and his character has not changed. He is still a guiding God. We can expect that God will guide us. Our book says the first step towards understanding God's guidance is to understand who he is as a guiding God. We need to explore his character and the way that he achieves his plans. We need to understand God, what he's like, what motivates him, what his plans are. The better we know him, the better we can understand his guidance. God's word is full of descriptions of his attributes and his character so that we can know him more deeply. As we consider God as our guide, we are going to look at three aspects or roles he fulfills in the universe. The first one is God, the sovereign creator. The God revealed to us in the Bible is the sovereign creator God of all the world. He made it all, he owns it all, he rules it all. And as God would have it, I'm reading through a devotion with my seniors, and our topic for today, we're reading this book, The Truth About, it's truths from Scripture, and we're in a section on the truth about God, and today we read about how God is the creator, and I read this verse to them, and I just thought, oh, I gotta share this with the ladies tonight, too. So this is Isaiah 45:18. It says, "For thus says the Lord who created the heavens, he is the God who formed the earth and made it. He established it and did not create it a waste place, but formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else." Jeremiah 27:5 says, also from my same devotional, says, "I have made the earth, the men and the beasts which are on the face of the earth, by my great power and by my outstretched arm, and I will give it to the one who is pleasing in my sight." When we look at the things that he has made, we can't help but see God's all-encompassing care for his creation on display. I wanted to share with you Psalm 104. It's a little bit lengthy, but I talk fast. This is just so, I love this psalm. It's the Lord's care over all his work. So I'm going to read some of it, as much as I feel like here. So it starts with, "Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, you are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty, covering yourself with light as with a cloak, stretching out heaven like a tent curtain. He lays the beams of his upper chambers in the waters. He makes the clouds his chariot. He walks upon the wings of the wind. He makes the winds his messengers, flaming fire his ministers. He established the earth upon its foundation so that it will not totter forever and ever. You covered it with the deep as with a garment. The waters were standing above the mountains. At your rebuke, they fled. At the sound of your thunder, they hurried away. The mountains rose, the valleys sank down to the place which you established for them. You set a boundary that they may not pass over, so that they will not return to cover the earth. He sends forth springs in the valleys. They flow between the mountains. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild donkeys quench their thirst. Beside them, the birds of the heavens dwell. They lift up their voices among the branches. He waters the mountains from his upper chambers. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of his works. He causes the grass to grow for the cattle, and vegetation for the labor of man, so that he may bring forth food from the earth, and wine which makes man's heart glad, so that he may make his face glisten with oil, and food which sustains man's heart. The trees of the Lord drink their fill, the cedars of Lebanon which he planted, where the birds build their nests, and the stork whose home is in the fir trees. The high mountains are for the wild goats, the cliffs are a refuge for the Shephanim. He made the moons for the seasons, the sun knows the place of its setting. You appoint darkness and it becomes night, in which all the beasts of the forest prowl about. The young lions roar after their prey and seek their food from God. When the sun rises, they withdraw and lie down in their dens. Man goes forth to his work and to his labor until evening. O Lord, how many are your works! In wisdom you have made them all. The earth is full of your possessions. There is the sea, great and broad, in which are swarms without number. Animals, both small and great, there the ships move along, and Leviathan, which you have formed to sport in it. They all wait for you, to give them their food in due season. You give to them, they gather it up. You open your hand, they are satisfied with good. You hide your face, they are dismayed. You take away their spirit, they expire and return to their dust. You send forth your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the ground. Let the glory of the Lord endure forever. Let the Lord be glad in his works. He looks at the earth and it trembles. He touches the mountains and they smoke. I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. Let my meditation be pleasing to him. As for me, I shall be glad in the Lord. Let sinners be consumed from the earth, and let the wicked be no more. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Praise the Lord." So thank you for listening to that. Psalm 104, just a beautiful description of God's personal and involved care. He's not a God that just set things in motion and stands back. God rules, sustains, and replenishes his world down to the smallest and most intimate detail. And this is the God who guides his people. We see the guidance of the sovereign Lord of creation so clearly in the way he guides the Israelites through the Exodus. He is not limited by anything in existence, and he used the things he created to accomplish his purposes for his children. He shows his power through the plagues, the crossing of the Red Sea, the provision of manna and quail and water from the rock, the pillar of cloud and pillar of fire literally guiding their path, and his voice coming from Sinai. We see the Creator ruling over his world in order to achieve his purposes for his chosen people. God as Creator and ruler can and does use everything to rule and guide his people. All things, including the hearts of men and kings, are in his hand. Proverbs 20:24 says that a man's steps are directed by the Lord. Proverbs 21:1 says, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. He directs it like a watercourse wherever he pleases. When Israel was in captivity in Babylon, we see that God demonstrates his power over the kings of the earth as he used the pagan king Cyrus to rescue Israel from exile. In Isaiah 45:45, God describes his plans in verses 11 through 13. Thus says the Lord, the Holy One of Israel and his Maker, his, I believe, referring to Cyrus. Ask me about the things to come concerning my sons, and you shall commit to me the work of my hands. It is I who made the earth and created man upon it. I stretched out the heavens with my hands, and I ordained all their host. I have aroused him, Cyrus, in righteousness, and I will make all his ways smooth. He will build my city and will let my exiles go free without any payment or reward, says the Lord of hosts. Didn't make any sense from a human perspective, but God directed that king. Throughout the Old Testament and in the New Testament, we see the sovereign Creator guiding his people with his omnipotent hand. There is nothing in all of creation that is not in complete subjection to him. And yet, just as Scripture makes God's sovereignty and power clear, it also reveals that God desires and chooses to be in a redeeming relationship with sinful human beings. So the next attribute or role of God is, as God would have it, God the shepherd of his people. We heard a little bit about this recently. I love that Ed Oss was able to cover so much of the material on this, so we all have a good foundation of God as a shepherd. The Bible describes this extraordinary relationship between God and his people as being this relationship of guidance and care, as being like a shepherd with his sheep. God is both the all-powerful sovereign ruler and also the caring shepherd of his people. Of course, we're going to look at Psalm 23, but first, I want to look at Psalm 80. This is a lament psalm. My study Bible says most likely it was written from Jerusalem when the northern 10 tribes were taken into captivity, and the people were stunned and astonished by this turn of events, even though this was God's reaction to their choosing to turn away from him. So this is verses 1 and 2 of Psalm 80. Oh, give ear, shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock. You who are enthroned above the cherubim, shine forth. Before Ephraim and Benjamin and Manasseh, stir up your power and come to save us. There are many other references to God shepherding the nation of Israel. The leaders of Israel were also called shepherds, and by God's design, it was their responsibility to lead and guide the people under God's direction. We see in Old Testament history that so often these under-shepherds neglected their duties, and the people were scattered as sheep without a shepherd. In Ezekiel 34, we read a couple of things. There's in the first several verses, there's a prophecy against these shepherds because of their failure to care properly for the sheep. And then we read just this tender promise from God to restore Israel and care for her. And this is Ezekiel 34, starting in verse 11. We may have looked at this yesterday, but it's so fitting for what we're looking at today. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd cares for his herd in the day when he is among the scattered sheep, so I will care for my sheep and will deliver them from all the places to which they were scattered on a cloudy and gloomy day. I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and bring them to their own land. And I will feed them on the mountains of Israel by the streams and in all the inhabited places of the land. I will feed them in a good pasture, and their grazing ground will be on the mountain heights of Israel. There they will lie down on good grazing ground and feed in rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock, and I will lead them to rest, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost, bring back the scattered, bind up the broken, and strengthen the sick. But the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them with judgment. Lost my place here for a second. Let me find that. Scripture, here we go. Scripture depicts God as the good shepherd of the nation of Israel, with leading them with tender care. And in Psalm 23, we see that God also shepherds his children as individuals. So let's take a look quickly. And again, we don't have to cover much of Psalm 23 because we had such great coverage of that over through Sunday. But let's read it one more time. Can't get it enough. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This image of God as the shepherd of his people is also seen in the care of Jesus, the good shepherd. In John 10, Jesus describes himself as the good and faithful shepherd who knows his flock by name and leads them to safety. The role of the shepherd with his sheep is so significant, and it applies so well to our relationship with God. Sheep would quite literally not be able to live without the care of their shepherd. He is with them always. He provides food and water. He provides safety and rest. He provides direction and correction, protecting them from danger and from losing their way. This is the relationship of God with his people. He shows them the way and guides them along it. So we've seen God as the sovereign creator. We see him as the shepherd of his people. And finally, we'll look at how God is God the planner. As we consider the God who guides us, we need to understand that he also makes plans. History is not a succession of meaningless or random events, even though it may feel that way from time to time. Instead, God reveals himself in Scripture to be the Lord of history who draws up a plan and then pursues it to completion. God guides according to his plan. Whether we look at the Old Testament or the New Testament, all the events are under God's control and part of his great plan. And we see glimpses of this master plan all throughout the pages of Scripture. I'm going to read an excerpt from our book talking about this. It says, this plan of God is foreshadowed in the promise to Eve that her seed will crush the serpent's head. It is foretold to Abram when he is called by God and reiterated when the sign of circumcision is given. It is established by the covenant with Moses and the people of Israel. It is further elaborated to David and through Jeremiah and finds its fulfillment in Christ and his people. This plan of God covers centuries of human history. Abraham is told some 400 years in advance that his descendants will be captive in Egypt and then rescued by God and taken to the promised land. God declares that all this will happen, and it does, because God's word is certain and reliable. Remember, Isaiah 55:11 says that his word will not return to him empty, but will accomplish what he desires and will achieve the purpose for which he sent it. In the life of Christ, there are several references that indicate that all the events that are happening, while surprising and bewildering to the disciples, they're all happening according to God's predetermined timetable. Galatians 4:4, Paul writes, when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth his son. And then in Mark 8:31 and 32, speaking of Jesus, it says, he then began to teach them, the disciples, that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. There is a sense of historical necessity to the events of Jesus' life, to what he came to do. This was all part of the grand design. It had to happen. And we see in the passage from Mark 8 that Peter didn't understand. It didn't seem right that this would be God's plan, but we know that it was. And Peter came to know this too. In his sermon in Acts 2, he says, this man, Jesus, was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge. And you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. We can see what Peter saw, that God has a plan, and he works sovereignly and irresistibly to achieve it. As we consider how God has revealed himself to us in his word, we see that he has the power and authority over all things that exist. He has a grand and predetermined plan that he's constantly working to carry out and will carry out perfectly. He is a loving and caring shepherd who provides for, protects, and guides his beloved sheep. Based on his character, we have a solid basis for expecting God to guide us. Beyond that expectation that we can see from his character, he makes some specific direct statements in Scripture that show that he is a guiding God. In Psalm 25, 5. This is a prayer of David for protection, guidance, and pardon. In verses 4 and 5, he says, "Make me know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day." And then in verses 8 and 9, "Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in the way. He leads the humble in justice, and he teaches the humble his way." And then finally, Psalm 32:8. This is speaking from the voice of God now. "I will instruct you and teach you in the way which you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you." When we look at the character of God in his word, we see that God undertakes to lead his people. As the sovereign creator, he has the power to do it. As our shepherd, it's the way he relates to us, by guiding us. And as the supreme planner, he knows where he wants to take us. So what is this plan that he has been unfolding since before the dawn of time? Where is he taking us? Where does the journey end? We already know this, but it's always wonderful to rehearse it. So next we'll talk about God's perfect plan. We know that God had a plan for the children of Israel. From the time he called Abram, he made it known that this group of people was special and set aside. He communicated with them and made covenants with them, giving some of the details of his plans for them. Throughout the time of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and then on to Joseph, and the movement of the Israelites to Egypt, as we study their history, we can see that the time in Egypt, including the period of slavery, was all part of God's plan for many different reasons. And then his rescue of the Israelites in the Exodus was a miraculous deliverance to a time where God himself was caring for them and leading them and guiding them along his plan day by day through Moses and through the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. But rather than a joyful time of trusting God to shepherd them, they grumbled and complained. They did not really know or trust God's plan for them. They actually wanted to go back to the security of slavery in Egypt. It's as if the big picture plan of God's rescue wasn't enough for them, and they were concerned about their personal comfort and their needs being met in that moment. This can happen for us as believers as well. It's easy to talk about the big events of redemptive history, creation, the covenants, redemption in Christ, his soon and coming return, future glorification in heaven. But we're so rooted in the here and now that we want to know where God is taking me here. Where is my life heading? Do I have any assurances I'll get there? What is my role in the journey? So we're going to start to answer some of those questions. We've already seen that God promises to guide us. His character, his relationship with us, his plans, and his direct promises all speak of him as our guide. So we're going to look a little bit more closely at the details of this big plan. So there's, this whole thing is about that plan. So we don't have time for all of it, but I'm going to use the points that they covered in one of the chapters in this book. So some key passages of scripture that summarize God's great plans in terms that include us as individuals. If we want to know what God is doing with our lives, this is really what's behind it. Now, this is not going to directly tell you if now is the right time to buy a car. But this is the big picture foundational stuff that we need to have right. So first of all, and there's 4 points for this, and then we'll wrap it up. Am I doing okay on time? Yeah, fine. So first, we are destined for sonship. And this should all be familiar stuff. So Ephesians 1, 3 through 10 is where we'll start. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us. In all wisdom and insight, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in heaven and things on the earth." So this passage speaks of God's plan in grand terms and gives us insight into our place in his plan. It speaks of our being chosen, our adoption, our redemption, and the fact that God makes this known to us so that we can understand it. It also speaks of God's purposes. What is he doing with us as he carries out his plan? It says that we've been chosen to be holy and blameless in his sight, that we've been predestined to be his sons, that he is working to bring all things, including ourselves and every detail of our lives, to be under the headship of Christ. And he accomplishes all of this for us. He accomplishes it according to his grace and his unending love. And here's a quote from our book. The children of Israel were saved from death by the blood of the Passover lamb. They were purchased out of slavery in Egypt and led by God to the promised land. Christians are saved by the blood of the Passover lamb, Jesus. We are purchased out of slavery to sin and led by God to that great day when we will be finally and perfectly submitted to Christ. So we are destined to be his sons, to be in Christ. We are also destined to inherit. And yes, we're going to 1 Peter 1, 3 through 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. We see in this passage that as believers are born again through Jesus, we are given an inheritance that will one day be ours. Peter's Jewish readers would have thought of the promised land when they read about this inheritance. The land was Israel's inheritance, and each Israelite had their own personal share in it. The inheritance we're looking forward to is far superior. Note that it can never perish, spoil, or fade. It is kept in heaven for us, secure. It's permanent and undefiled. And God preserves us by his power so that we can be confident we will one day claim our inheritance. This is a clear and specific part of God's plan for us. As true followers of Jesus Christ, we are on our way to heaven, and God will personally assure that we make it. So we have our destination. We are destined to inherit. Next, we are destined for glory. And for this, we'll turn and look at a small part of an amazing chapter, Romans 8. And let's consider this good news in Romans 8:28. We know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, he also called. And these whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified. We see this news that for true followers of Jesus Christ, God is working all things together according to his purpose, this grand plan that we've been talking about. So we can be confident that everything that happens in our lives is being orchestrated by God according to his plans, and that's not all. He's working them out for our good. It's not that we may have to be kind of dragged along behind, but we'll get there eventually. It's all intentionally and specifically for our good. And each one of us individually, that just kind of blows my mind to see how God is working for our good as a body of Christ, but also each one of us individually. And it's easy to say for our good, but what does it mean to be for our good? So if we look at back at the passage, it actually gives us the answer. We know that God works in all things for our good because he has predestined us to be conformed to the likeness of his son. That's what immediately follows. He's working for our good. For those whom he foreknew, he predestined to become conformed to the image of his son. In other words, our good equals becoming like Jesus. It means becoming what we were created to be. And here's another passage from the book that I've been using. Becoming like Christ is the ultimate good, but that doesn't mean it will be easy. Jesus, after all, was the man of sorrows, the man who suffered death on a cross. Becoming like him means becoming acquainted with grief and suffering and yet remaining obedient to the end, like he did. To say that God works in everything for our good does not mean that he will remove all pain and suffering from our path. On the contrary, if becoming like Christ is the good that God is working for, then pain and suffering will almost certainly come our way. And through that pain and suffering, God will work in his sovereign way to mold us into the shape of Jesus. This is our destination, our promised land, to be conformed to the image of Jesus. And how do we get there? As we consider the rest of Romans 8, we are reassured that nothing can thwart God's plan. The sufferings of the world that we may experience are nothing compared to what's coming, the future glories that await, and nothing can separate us from the love of God. In other words, God will get us there by his mighty sovereign power. He works in everything, in pain, in pleasure, in success, and in suffering, to achieve the goal of making us like Jesus. Back to Isaiah 45, verse 7 says, "The one forming light and creating darkness, causing well-being and creating calamity, I am the Lord who does all these." Mm-hmm. He works in all things, not just some things. There is no limit to God's involvement in our lives. When we consider the breadth of what Romans 8 describes, we are forced to recognize an important consequence of these truths. If God is sovereign in the way we have outlined, then it is impossible to be outside the will of God, as some people use that phrase. Mm-hmm. Even our bad decisions are used by God to accomplish his ends. Finally, we are destined for good works. For this, guess where we're going? Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them." When we speak of being saved, we mean that we are saved from the coming judgment and penalty of sin, but we are also saved now. We are saved from the power of sin and temptation. We are no longer objects destined for wrath, but completely by the power of God, we are transformed into his workmanship. We are a new creation. The old has passed away and the new has come. And he has saved us and transformed us for a purpose, so that we might walk in the good works God has prepared for us to do. These good works are not optional for Christians. God has a way of living designed for us, and he's created us in Christ Jesus to live this way, to live out these good works. So tonight we've looked to God's word to understand that the God of the Bible is a guiding God with a perfect plan. He has promised to guide us, and he has the power and authority to accomplish every single aspect of his plan. He is working all events in history towards the ends he has determined. And in the midst of all those big picture details, he is also intimately involved in every detail of the lives of each one of his children. He is going to bring all things, including us, into final and perfect submission to Christ. He will deliver to us our inheritance of eternity in heaven with him. He will use all aspects of our lives here on earth to conform us to the likeness of Christ, and he will fill our lives with purpose as we accomplish the good works he has created for us to do. Our God truly is a good shepherd. Now, these are all wonderful truths, and I trust that you are feeling encouraged and hopeful. But I understand if you're wondering what all this has to do with you and your decisions. How will all of this help you to know how to educate your kids, or how much fall decorating is really necessary? How will it help you to make decisions about jobs or cars? Can you tell we need a new car? Jobs or cars or retirement? At least my husband thinks so. When do we get to the actual guidance? Well, be patient. It's the beginning of the year. The things we covered this evening are foundational truths that teach us about where God is guiding us. We need to be sure we're looking at the issue from the right perspective and with the right understanding of the big picture. Those are the important things to get right, and then, as we'll see, the rest of it falls into place in a way. So here's the basic message for tonight and to kind of start off our year. God is taking his people to the promised land, to heaven, to be submitted finally and completely to Christ, perfect and holy and blameless before him. We have seen that God does it all. He sets the destination, and he makes sure we get there. Remember, Philippians 1:6 says that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. So in the meantime, what are we supposed to do? Does this mean we do nothing? Are the things that we do each day kind of meaningless and our choices kind of irrelevant because we know where we're going and we're going to get there? No, we are to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. That's clear in God's word. We are to press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called us heavenward in Christ Jesus. Mm-hmm. The Bible urges us to respond to what God has done and is doing to achieve his plan. How we are to respond to God's plans and his guidance will be our topic for next month, mm-hmm. Lord willing. So we're going to put a pin in it for there, and let me go ahead and close our time in prayer. Dear Lord, I thank you so much for this day. I thank you so much that you are a God who guides and that you have this overarching plan that you are going to accomplish and that we get to be a part of it. We thank you that our end is secure in you, that we know where we're going. This promised land, our inheritance in heaven, is secure. There's nothing that can be done to take that away. And so we can rest secure in you. And yet our rest in you is not a rest of complacency, but it's a state of peace with you as we work out our salvation with fear and trembling, as we take on those good works that you have entrusted us, as we serve the body of Christ, as we strive to turn away from our sin and to walk in obedience to you. So I just pray that you'd be with these ladies over this next month, that we would be contemplating what it means that you are a God who guides, that we would remember that your guidance comes through your word, and that we would not neglect your word, we would not neglect those spiritual disciplines of prayer and fellowship and reading and studying and memorizing your word. I pray that we'd be able to be an encouragement to one another as well, and that when we, Lord willing, are back together in another month, that we'd be able to talk about how is it that we're to respond to what we know of your plan. Just thank you so much for each one of these ladies. Pray that you'd be with us as we end our evening and head back home. We just thank you so much for your love and your care and your guidance. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so ladies, we have the cutest little verse cards tonight. a little squirrel, and it has our verse on it. That's that Psalm 32:8. So as you take this home, we always like to put a name of somebody sitting near you so you can be praying specifically for somebody. If you're in a group of three, just trade names with each other. And let's just be praying for each other over the next month that we'd be able to consider, what does it mean that God is a God who guides? How do we follow? How do we see that in his word? And be thinking about, what might it look like? How are we supposed to respond to what we've learned about God this evening? So thank you so much for being here. Just to remind you, since it's the first meeting of the year, we do have a Facebook group. I'm the worst Facebook group manager, but I do post from time to time. If you want to be a part of that, because I try to post hey, we're going to have signups this weekend or whatever. If you're on Facebook and you want to be connected into that, let me know and I can try and remember how we make that connection happen. And that is that. So we're done a little bit early, so we have time to write on our cards and get our craft and eat some more snacks. So thank you so much for coming.